Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is righteousness received or imputed by grace. Righteousness received or imputed by grace. Two thoughts. First of all, pursuing God. Pursuing God. Secondly, righteousness found. So the theme is righteousness received or imputed by grace. Two thoughts. Pursuing God, and righteousness found. So our first thought is pursuing God. Romans 4, verse 1. It started with a question, as Paul, by the way, often does. He often starts with questions. He wants us to think, to participate in the words he speaks. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. In other words, Paul tells us here in this question that Paul found something in his life. He obtained something. He discovered something. In other words, Abraham was pursuing something in his life. So what is it that Abraham was pursuing in his life? What was the aim, the goal in Abraham's life? An important question, isn't it? We all have our aims and goals in life. We are all people pursuing things in life. Ordinary things, sometimes spectacular things. And what we pursue in life, I think you will agree with me, determines to a large extent the course of our lives. Because what we pursue, what we aim for, determines the choices we made. It determines our decisions we make. And therefore, it determines our life's course. Sometimes these things are, of course, implicit. Some other times they are explicit. Sometimes we are aware of all these things, sometimes we are not. But however we turn it, what we pursue determines to a large extent our life. Hebrews 11, verse 10 reveals to us what Abraham was pursuing in his life. That's why we read Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 10. Well-known words. Even the kids among us know these words, probably by heart, so they know what was the aim and the goal of Abraham's life. Listen. For Abraham looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Dearly beloved, Abraham was not pursuing earthly cities. Cities made of stone, wood, all kinds of materials, precious or not so precious. Because Abraham knew that all these cities, all the riches of these earthly cities, are only temporary. Where are the beauty and the glory of ancient cities like Rome, Babylon, Alexandria, and all the other ancient cities? Where are they? What is left over from all these once beautiful beautiful cities are ruins. That's it. Ruins. All the former beauty and glory is completely gone. You know, and even more than that, even if we could live in such cities our whole life, and our whole life from the day of our birth to the day of our deathbed could enjoy the glory and the beauty of these earthly cities, what can you take with you when you die? Nothing. You will lose all you gained in your earthly life. Well, Abraham is so blessed. In and through the Spirit, he looked beyond the earthly riches and cities. He looked beyond the earthly opulence and wealth. Abraham knew, and that's grace, of eternal life. He knew of a creator God. He knew of a sustainer of life. What Abraham pursued was not only that heavenly Jerusalem, but it was God himself. Listen carefully to the words of Hebrews 11, verse 10. Abraham looked for a city, indeed, which has foundation, but then it follows, whose builder and maker is God. He pursued that city because he pursued God. By grace, he came to know there is eternal life, there is a creator, there is a sustainer, and that sustainer and creator of life will once judge me. And therefore, he pursued that mighty God, the eternal King. What is that city, by the way, that earthly city? Then you have to open Revelations, the book of Revelations, the end of Revelations, and there you come to know what that heavenly city is. It is the gathering of all the saints of all times and all places. All them who pursued God and found his righteousness, who received righteousness. All believers, he was pursuing that city. He was pursuing the communion with the saints of all times and all places. He was longing for that. He was longing to see the body of Jesus Christ, his Savior and the Messiah. Because Abraham, I'll come back on that later, he knew already about that seed, about the Messiah. He didn't know it was Jesus, no. But he longed to see Jesus with his whole heart. And that goal determined his life. He looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, the church, the body of Christ, communion with the triune God. Again, this question, what are we looking for in life? It is a question of the utmost importance, because what we are looking for determines our life. And it determines the outcome of our lives. What are we looking for? Are you looking forward to participate at the Lord's Supper next week, where the Lord himself is the host and he invites sinners? Are you looking forward for that? That fellowship and holy communion with him, which you can experience here at a table? Are you looking forward to participate at a table, to receive his blessings? These blessings are all surpassing, eternal blessings. Well, with Abraham, we find indeed that the goal in life, what you are pursuing, determines life's choices. Let's read Hebrews 11, verse 9. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham's life was characterized by living as a stranger in a strange country. Therefore, he lived in tabernacles. He looked forward. He was expecting that heavenly city with eternal foundations. He was looking forward to live with God and for God. And therefore, in this life, he lived as a stranger. Oh, according to earthly measures, indeed, Abraham was rich. He possessed a lot. But listen to my words and consider them. He possessed a lot, but he owned nothing. Because God is the owner of everything. He just possessed it for a while. He possessed what he received from God's hand, but he owned nothing. He lived as a stranger, looking forward to live with God and for God for eternity. And every Christian would live like that. Consider, by example, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. All Christians live as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Right? Always rejoicing, whatever happens in life. Because you know that city is coming. It is coming. It's so sure. As poor, yet making many rich, you give, and you give because you love, because you got to know the love of Jesus Christ. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things in that city, that coming city. Listen to the words of Jesus, in which he characterized the words, the lives of his followers. He warned a would-be follower. Are there would-be followers here? Jesus Christ gives you a warning. Are you looking forward for his blessings? Or are you looking forward for communion with him, whatever happens in your life? Jesus warns a would-be follower. Luke 9, verse 58. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but I, the Son of Man, and we add to that, and therefore my followers, has nothing where to lay his head. Luke 14, Jesus looks around and he sees many followers, but he knows their hearts and he knows they are following him because of bread and wonders. And he warns them, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And in the midst of such a life as a stranger in a strange country, a life as a pilgrim underway to that heavenly Jerusalem, there is the table of the Lord set among us. It is a reminder of the riches in Jesus Christ. It is a reminder that in him is forgiveness of sins. In him there is righteousness for us sinners. In him there is eternal life. In him there is peace. In him there is well-being. There is shalom. All we need, all we are looking for, forward, we can find in him. And then at a table there, our heavenly mindedness is stirred up. That's what we need, right? There is so much earthly mindedness. And therefore, once every quarter, there is that table that our heavenly mindedness is stirred up. And we are reminded not to despair in the sorrows and the problems and the tribulations and afflictions of this life. Not to slow down on our walk to that heavenly Jerusalem. Not to wander and take different exits. We are reminded there at that table that there is a perfect Savior, so willing. He gave himself to sinners. There's such a willing Savior that he is not ashamed to be a host at his table in the midst of Providence Reformed Church. Just wonder about that. Marvel about that. But there is an important question. How did Abraham get to that point that he left all he had in that rich earthly city, Ur? That he left all he had and started to follow the Lord and pursue fellowship with him? How did it come about? This change in Abraham's life. And that other question connected to it. Where does the journey of every believer start? Well, we know the life of Abraham. And even the small kids know how it came about. This change in Abraham's life. The journey of every believer. As a stranger. To that earth, to that heavenly city. Starts with God calling us. What a wonder this is. It starts with God shouting out, "Here I am." And he is waiting for our answer. That we say, like Abraham, "Hineni, here I am. My Lord, my Creator, my Sustainer, my Savior. Hineni, here I am." This was the answer of Abraham when God called him. He just said, "Hineni." He answered with faith. And Jesus Christ, and the God Triune, is looking forward to that answer of faith to his call. And from there, a life of faith begins. As a stranger in a strange land. But there is another important question connected to it. A question with whether we can struggle. What is faith? What actually is true saving faith? Well, true saving faith had three elements. First of all, it is about knowledge. If you don't know your sin, you can't confess your sin. If you don't know what sin is, you can't confess your sin. If you don't know about that call of repentance and don't know what repentance is, you can't repent. And the Lord demands repentance. If you never heard of Jesus Christ and his beauty, all-surpassing beauty, you are never going to worship him and to follow him. It's all about knowledge. I'm very much afraid there's a problem in our contemporary lives. A lack of knowledge. Many of us, we attend the Sunday services. But there are 7 days in a week. There are 7 times 24 hours. What about reading your Bible early in the morning, later on before you go to bed? What about studying the Bible, meditating upon these words? What about opening so many other books with sermons from the old blessed preachers or other theological books? Oh, dear congregation, Do you know why the faith of many of us is weak and small? Because there is a lack of knowledge. Without knowledge, your faith will remain small and weak. Because you never get to know the depths of your sins. You never get to know the fullness of your Savior. We need knowledge desperately, and especially in our times. But true saving faith is not only knowledge, it's also ascend. It is to ascend to that knowledge. It is to ascend to the Word of God. It is to agree, yes, Lord, hineni, I am indeed a sinner. Lord, indeed, I am weak. It is to ascend with that knowledge. It is to ascend with that knowledge that there is a Savior looking out for sinners. It is to ascend to the fact that we are sinners, and in spite of that, God in Christ is a forgiving God. It is in ascend to that knowledge that we are indeed, Ephesians 2, dead in sins and trespasses. But in spite of that, God regenerates dead sinners. And the third element of a true saving faith is to trust. It's all about knowledge. It's all about an ascent of that knowledge, agreeing on the truth of that knowledge, and it is about trusting that knowledge, the Word of God. It is, in other words, a distrust of everything in yourself and outside the Word of God, outside Jesus Christ. Completely distrust your own works, your own strength and power, earthly wisdom. Please, congregation, completely distrust it. But trust and rest only on the Word of God, the living Word, Jesus Christ. Whatever life brings, trust Him. Well, and at the Lord's Supper, this knowledge is renewed and strengthened. Because before your eyes is depicted the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and the love and the beauty of a triune God. And the table that ascend to that knowledge is strengthened, because you receive bread and wine and you take it. Yes, Lord, it's true. And the trust in that gospel news is strengthened. It's even for me. Although I made a mess the last couple of months of my life, although I sinned terribly in your eyes, still thou art the one with thy loving and mighty hand reach out to me and gives me bread and wine. And the Lord himself lays it down on your empty hand. And you just have to receive it. Well, at the table, in other words, your faith, which is often wavering, weak, small, is strengthened. What a wonder it is, this table. Well, let's move on to the second thought. The righteousness found. We just heard how Abraham pursued God. That pursuance of God started with God calling him. That by the help of the Holy Spirit, Abraham answered in faith, "Hineni, here I am." That his life was changed from that moment on. He lived as a stranger in a strange country, on the way to that heavenly homeland, that heavenly city. But now, let's go back to Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 1. And again we read that question. What Shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? What was it actually? In his pursuance of God. And it's all grace that he pursued God, because it started with God calling. That in his pursuance of God, he found. What was it he found? Well, in the wider context of Romans 3 and 4, it is completely clear what Abraham found. Listen to Romans 4, verse 3. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God. Hineni, here I am. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. He found, despite being a sinner, because you agree with me that Abraham, even that father of all believers, he sinned terribly in God's eyes several times in his life, but he found righteousness before God. What a wonder! Or listen to Romans 3, verse 21, just a couple of verses before the text. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. But that righteousness of God is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Abraham found righteousness, and he found it in answering with faith to the call of God and following God, and he found righteousness before the creator of his life, the sustainer of his life, and the eternal judge of all our lives. What a wonder this is. He found it by hearing the word of that God and by assenting to it and by trusting on it. But what is righteousness? Could one of the young people tell me what righteousness is? That's not easy to give a definition of righteousness. Well, let's first start with a definition of righteousness according to human standards. You could say something like, righteousness is the quality, maybe a little bit difficult, but the quality of being morally true or justifiable. Morally true or justifiable. In other words, being right, upright, but not only in your outward being, in your conversation, in your deeds. But that's a little bit more difficult, also inwardly. In your thinking, in your heart. Because our conversations and our deeds start in our mind and heart. In other words, it's being upright, right? Morally right in all we are, in our whole being. But then let's move on to what it is, the righteousness of God. Because Abraham found the righteousness of God. So what is the righteousness of God? What is it? We now know what righteousness is, but what is the righteousness of God? Well, it is the quality of being right in the eyes of God. That's the righteousness of God. And Abraham, he found that righteousness of God. He was declared righteous, upright in the eyes of God. In other words, God told Abraham, Abraham, you are righteous in my eyes. And we all know that Abraham sinned. So in spite of his sins, God told him, Abraham, you are morally, inwardly and outwardly right in my eyes. Can you imagine the wonder of Abraham? Me? Even in my deeds I fall short. In my conversation I fall short. Lord, I know it's my heart. How can you declare me righteous? Oh, how important it is, dear congregation, that we pursue that righteousness of God. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. Consider these words. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. It's easy to remember. They're all twos. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. Flee. Flee your lusts. And follow righteousness, faith, charity. Oh, it is of the utmost importance that you and I know I am declared right. I obtained the righteousness of God. It's of the utmost importance, because without it, you can't meet God. Actually, without it, you can't live. How can we live any day longer? Because the opposite of being declared righteous, we are under the wrath of God. We will suffer eternally under His wrath. But now let's put our hand in our own bosom. Who of you is righteous? Who of you is righteous before God? I just want to read Romans 3. Verse 10 to 18. Bear with me, please. It are important words. Children, young people, Romans 3, starting in verse 10. There is none righteous. Not this pastor, not the elder there, not the other elder, not the organ player, not the usher, not our guests in our midst, not my dearly beloved wife. Oh, not the children here, and they are so beautiful, created by God's hand. Not the youngsters here, not the parents. There is none righteous. In other words, we are all under God's right. Please consider these words. There is none that understandeth. There's no knowledge. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together all become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they shall have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Next week, dear congregation, is to consider this natural state. To consider our wretchedness before we move on and close our sermon, let's sing a Psalter. Psalter 141. Psalter 141. And indeed, you're right, that's Psalm 51, of course. Psalter 141, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Well, for the close of the sermon, there is actually one question left. We spoke already about it, we considered it already, but let's weigh it again, this question. The question is, how can we be declared righteous for God? That's the question to consider in the close of this sermon. How to be righteous for God? It's such an important question. There are many questions in life, isn't it? If you are like me, I'm always asking questions. Why this? How this? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening in the world? But what about this question? It is of far greater importance, because we have a Creator, and He sustained you all your life, and He will sustain your life until your death. And then you meet Him. And then, how to be righteous before God? Is it by works? Is it by works? You know, it was the error of the Jews in the days of the New Testament. First of all, there was this proudness among the Jews of these days, that they were covenant members. We never should be proud of that. It is a rich one-sided gift of God that He sets us apart, and therefore makes us holy, because holy is being set apart. Whether it's a gift it is to be a covenant member. But it's nothing to be proud upon. They were proud that they were a child of Abraham. In other words, a member of that covenant. They were something. They were covenant children. They were better than the others. But there was another thing. The Jews of these days made another tragic mistake. They did their utmost to live as a covenant member. Is that a tragic mistake? Well, in their case, it was, because they forgot so many other things. Their life was determined by being proud of being a covenant member and doing their utmost to keep the covenant. And in their eyes, keeping the covenant was keeping the law of God, working, 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 working. They saw the righteousness of God in being a covenant member and keeping the law of God, their own works. But is it really possible to be righteous for God based on your own works, by the works of the law, by your own efforts? And of course, we as traditional Reformed churchgoers, we know the answer. No. No. It is made so clear from Scripture. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But you know, dear congregation, the question is, do you really know it? I'm afraid, and I just looked to myself, there is that Pharisee here in my heart. And that little Pharisee is so often sitting on the throne of my heart. It's so deep implanted in my heart. There is the tendency to think that we need to work. Oh, if I at least go twice to church at Sunday, God will see it, right? If I pray three times a day, I take my times with God, who will consider it, right? What can I do more? It's all I can do. All I can do is work, right? What else can you do? And so we tend to think, all that Pharisee here in our heart. Well, if I just do my best, and God will do the other things. This was the error of the Judean people in the New Testament days. Oh, dearly beloved congregation, being declared righteous by God is not by works. It is not by works. Impossible. Impossible. You know, by trying to do it, and I'm afraid that many in the Reformed circle secretly are trying to be righteous for God based on their own works. By doing that, it keeps you from fleeing and running to Christ. It keeps you in darkness because you never come to the light, because the light is in Christ. And the light is in His Word. The one thing we need to do is to say, as Abraham, Hineni, here I am, powerless, a sinner. But I heard your word, and therefore I will follow you. And grant me thy indwelling spirit. Give me the strength to follow thee all the days of my life. Romans 4, verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. Are you ungodly? He justifies the ungodly. That's what we learn from Scripture. And just God asked this one thing. To receive that knowledge, to ascend with it, and to trust it. He justifies the ungodly by faith. Righteousness, and we know the answer, is outside us in Jesus Christ. And therefore all we need is faith, that empty hand begging for Jesus Christ. What says Scripture, Romans 4, verse 3? Abraham believed God. No works at all. He believed, despite being a sinner, and therefore ungodly, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. By faith he received an alien righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was counted, reckoned righteous, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, did Abraham really trust Jesus Christ? Oh yes. He did. John 6, verse 56. Even in the Old Testament, they believed in the Messiah. John 6, verse 56. Jesus says to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. That's all. Even in all testamentic times, they were saved by faith in the coming Messiah. And we know that that coming Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. All these Jewish people and many Reformed people being proud of being a covenant member, doing their utmost, right? You can't do anything more, doing your utmost. And then Jesus tells these proud Jewish people and these proud Reformed people doing their utmost. Your father Abraham, you know how he received righteousness? He expected me. He trusted me and he saw me. And he was so glad because he received that righteousness of God. Let's end by reading Romans 3, verse 21 and further. Just a couple of verses. But Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. But it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the whole Old Testament is full of the righteousness of faith. Full of it. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference. All have sinned, also you. All come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God Himself has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of Him which believeth in Jesus. Where is your boasting? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, and Jesus Christ Himself is longing to be the host next week. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for bringing us here, for Thy word. How dear Thy word is. Oh Lord, there were difficult things in Thy word. It opened our eyes for our unrighteousness and our ungodliness, our sins. Oh, but Thy word is also so beautiful because we got to know Jesus Christ through Thy word. Oh Lord, open the eyes of each and every one of us. Work with our spirit mightily among us. Let all of us come to know Jesus Christ as His or her Savior. Lord, travel with us today, next week, especially in the week of preparation. We are looking forward to meet each other again later on tonight, a special service of baptism. Be with the parents and bless them and the guests. Lord, hear our prayer as we come before Thee as humble men, and grant us Thy indwelling Spirit to receive our thanks in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 289, stanzas 1, 2, and 3, and 18. Four stanzas of Psalter 289, 1, 2, 3, and 18. Like Abraham, lift up your hearts to God and receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.